Zechariah chapter 3. As I prayerfully considered whether or not I was going to do something different for Resurrection Sunday, I'd sense we're right in the middle of a study. Wanted to keep going with this, but remember last week we started looking at an awareness of our enemy. Just like a government will do a study of their enemy so that they understand how to do battle, how to conduct the war. I believe we also need to be aware of the tactics of our enemy. And as I mentioned last week, as we're starting in this, Satan is what we're considering the name of Satan and the various things that he does. First of all, we saw last week that Satan provokes believers to do things contrary to God's will. Remember, he moved David. And of course, God used Satan to move him so that judgment could come on Israel. But also we have we saw last week that Satan is sometimes permitted by God to attack believers. As we saw Job, he was attacked financially, his family was attacked, and then his friendships and relationships. I believe that Satan wants to do the same things in our lives. He wants to attack various ways, as we even consider again with Job. And so we have to be prepared with proper godly character so that we are ready for those things. And by the way, let me mention also this as I was doing a little more study here this last week. We saw in John 10:10 that he's considered the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. As I thought about various ways that he does that, drugs and alcohol. I am amazed as I drive around in my FedEx truck that, usually you think of Texas and the South being part of the Bible Belt. This is not the Bible Belt. This is not the Bible. There's a semblance of Christianity here, but this is not the Bible Belt. I am amazed at the paganism that is coming into this area. In fact, I keep talking about these no soliciting signs. I keep seeing these signs that say no soliciting, including religion. They don't want anything to do with Christianity. Yesterday, I told a couple of people, I walked up to a man that was sitting on this front step as I delivered his package to him. Probably had a dozen different piercings on his face. As soon as I see that, my carnal mind starts thinking. It's like, don't get close to a magnet. You might have a little problem there. But that's an evidence of paganism. Piercing and tattooing. Prominence in our culture is evidence of paganism. In Europe, when Christianity spread throughout Europe, the piercings and the tattooing ended. You know how it was reintroduced? You do a study of that. It was reintroduced as sailors traveled to the Pacific Islands. They saw the tattoos in these pagan cultures, got the tattoos, and went back to Europe. And that's how it was reintroduced back in quote-unquote Christian Europe. You do a study of it. That is evidence that America is becoming pagan. So I walk up to him and hand him his package and says, hi. And I'm thinking either you're high or I'm getting out of here because there's a problem. So anyway, that's paganism that's in our culture. Drugs and alcohol are very prominent here in this culture, in our area. It's nothing to see beer bottles and everything laying around, especially on a Saturday morning when I make deliveries. Alcohol flows freely here in the quote-unquote Bible Belt. Satan is destroying families. He's destroying lives with drugs and alcohol. Pornography. Music. I believe Satan is using music to kill, destroy, and destroy. He is using music, and sometimes it's quote-unquote Christian music. By the way, in case you aren't aware of what rock and roll is all about, you know where the term rock and roll came from? The term itself, as I've done some reading on that, a Cleveland DJ used the term rock and roll in relation to prostitutes. So we think we can put Christian words to that kind of music. You think God's going to be honored and glorified in that? This quote-unquote CCM, by the way, I believe in CCM, conservative Christian music. This contemporary stuff is Satan's way to get his foothold in a lot of these churches. It's all coming into the churches. But again, he's destroying churches. Also, immorality. and even religion. He will use religion to destroy people's lives. So again, these are the things about our enemy. Now I want you to notice here in Zechariah chapter 3 here this morning. So Satan provokes believers to do things contrary to God's will. Satan is sometimes permitted by God to attack believers. Third, I want you to consider also Satan resists the spiritual leaders of God's people. Notice here the example of Joshua, the high priest. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So as he's standing here, Joshua is standing here before the angel of the Lord. This is the high priest, not, you know, Joshua, the leader of Israel. You have to remember this. This is centuries later. But notice here, Satan is standing at his right hand to resist him as he's standing before the angel of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? By the way, this is the favorite text of Englishman John Wesley. He was actually rescued from a fire and of course went on to be a preacher. So this was a favorite verse of his. But Joshua here is presented as a brand plucked out of the fire. You think about the fire of hell. Somebody who is saved is actually taken as a brand plucked out of the fire. We're all heading there except for the grace of God and salvation. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Notice here again, he's standing before the angel of the Lord, but Satan is standing at his right hand to resist him. We better be praying faithfully for our pastor. Satan is standing ready to resist the spiritual leaders of God's people. And I believe that's exactly why we see so much conflict in churches today. And we're going to see here in a moment, Satan can use a believer to oppose God's work. That's amazing when you think about that. But again, we see here that Joshua was resisted by Satan. Also notice in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. As I was mentioning here, Satan can use a believer. We see here that Satan even used an apostle, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to try to resist or oppose the work of God. Matthew chapter 16, I want for us to see the context here because it's what's amazing. We look at the context. You know, because this happens right after a great profession of faith on the part of Peter. It says in Matthew 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And let me just say that every person individually has to answer that question for themselves. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding who Jesus Christ is very important. The Mormons say that he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. J.W. say that he's Michael the Archangel. The New Age movement says that he's a mystical messenger who recognized his own inner divinity. The Jews said that he was an illegitimate child of Joseph and Mary. You know how I know that? Remember when Jesus was dealing with the religious leaders of his day? We be not born of fornication. What were they saying? Jesus, you were born of fornication. You know, he was, quote unquote, the illegitimate child of Joseph and Mary. That's what the Jews said. Islam says that he's a prophet of lesser important than Muhammad. So, again, the question must be asked, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Every individual has to answer that question. They have to get the right answer in order to go to heaven. All of those religions that I just mentioned have a wrong understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those religions are damning people to hell. That's the reality of it. And let me just mention something. I called my wife here the other day as I was making a delivery. Delivered to a house, and I've delivered there several times, but I've never paid attention to a lighted statue thing that they have in their carport there. Well, for some reason, Friday, when I made that delivery, it grabbed my attention. But it showed Mary. I saw the Mary, but I'd never paid attention to what was on the bottom of that statue of Mary. It shows Mary standing on the shoulders of the child Jesus. I'm assuming it was Jesus. You see, Catholicism has a wrong idea about Jesus also. You know what Catholics teach? They're taught that Mary is the dispenser of grace. I actually saw a painting one time that shows Jesus' blood passing into the hands of Mary, and Mary is the one dispensing the blood of Christ. That's blasphemy. They are exalting Mary instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's actually, I've seen pictures of a crucifix. You know, of course, Catholics have a crucifix. Christ is on the cross. By the way, he's not resurrected according to Catholicism. You look at the stations of the cross. The last station of the cross is not a resurrected Christ. It's the Lord in the tomb. When we were in Plymouth, Indiana, there were life-size stations of the cross out at this this Catholic nursing home. And as I just, out of curiosity, took a look at those. The last station of the cross shows Jesus in the tomb. According to Catholicism, he's still on the cross. He's still dead. They actually crucify, in their thinking, they crucify Christ every time they partake of the Mass. He is not a resurrected Lord in Catholicism. And if there's no resurrection, we have no hope, Paul says. We have no hope. I've seen pictures of a crucifix of Christ on one side and Mary on the other. Mary on the cross, along with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is blasphemy. Because we need the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood and resurrection alone to save. Anyway, notice here again it says in verse 14, their answer in that day, and they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist raised from the dead is what Herod thought. Some Elias, Elijah. Others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith of them, but whom say ye that I am? Again, everyone must answer this question personally. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the only right answer. And Jesus answered and said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, God wants to reveal this to everyone. But it's only as we exercise the faith, the gift, the measure of faith that God has given to every individual, every man according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Notice, my Father which is in heaven reveals this. So again, where's the focus of that faith that God has given? And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The church is not built on Peter, but on the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now drop down to verse 21 then. So this is right after Peter has this profession of faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And the disciples, Jesus might as well have not said this last statement because they kept missing it. And be raised again the third day. It was not until the resurrection that they fully understood all of what Jesus had said. You know, he wasn't going to just be crucified. He was going to be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, who? Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, Judas, I believe, was an unbeliever. Because you remember it says that Satan entered into Judas. That's different than this. Here, Satan is influencing Peter to try to oppose Christ going to the cross. You see, Satan did not want Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice, because he knew what God had said in Genesis 3:15. Satan knows all of that. And I believe that Satan and all of his forces showed up in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe that's one reason why the Lord Jesus Christ had such a spiritual, emotional battle in the garden, as he was dealing with the cup that he was physically was wanting to pass from him. Of course, it was not the Father's will, thankfully, or we still would have no Savior. But you notice here again that he rebukes, Peter rebukes the Lord, but Jesus says unto Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Satan can use believers to oppose the work of God. And that's one of the things I fear greatly, is that Satan could use me to hinder God's work. I could get in the way. Peter, one of the disciples. If Satan can use Peter, he can use any one of us. God help us. God protect us from that. Also, Satan desires to sift God's people as wheat. Luke 22. Again, these are the things that Satan strives to do in relation to God's people. To oppose God and His work. Satan desires to sift God's people as wheat. Of course, this is just before the crucifixion, or actually just before his arrest even, and all the disciples going to be scattered. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon." Now, let me point out here that Simon Peter was, he was a man of action. "All right, Lord, let's go do this." Remember, he's the one that took the sword and tried to chop off a guy's head and missed and got his ear. He was a man of action. He would often say things quickly and then regret it later. That sounds like me sometimes. But again, we see here that the Lord is constantly having to deal with Simon Peter about some of these matters. And he said, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I want to point out here a couple things here. Notice it says, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Satan, even as Job, Satan had to get permission to sift Peter as wheat. That was his desire. And I believe that's Satan's desire for us as well. If we're going the way of the Lord, Satan's not going to like it. And he is going to desire to sift you as wheat. Now, that doesn't sound very pleasant. You think about the sifting of wheat. There's agitation there. There's affliction. Many times there's going to be affliction in that sifting process. But again, you notice here that Jesus had prayed for him. And I believe even as our high priest prays for us, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Even when we're going through the sifting process, that our faith does not fail. And then he says, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So what's he saying? Peter, you're going to fail. But when you're converted, because it goes on to say in verse 33, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready." Peter thought he knew himself. The self-confidence here. "I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Notice here it says again, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Many times in that sifting process, we do fail. Thankfully, there's hope as the Lord continues to pray for us. He wants to sift us as wheat. That's His desire. But thankfully, our great high priest is praying for us. That won't be a permanent failure. He can still use us, thank God. And He says, "Strengthen thy brethren." Notice also another thing here, Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now, I want to introduce this passage here by saying there's different thoughts on Ananias and Sapphira as far as their spiritual state. Some believe that these are believers that Satan worked with. The more I've studied this out, I have greatly wondered if they aren't tares among wheat. Look at that passage here in just a moment. But notice here it says, "But a certain man named Ananias..." Now, you notice here there's a conjunction at the beginning, "but a certain man named Ananias." All right, so what's the context of this? We notice here in the end of chapter 4. The context is verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, he was a person of great encouragement, a Levite, entered the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In that context, Ananias and Sapphira are saying, here's our opportunity to get some recognition. We're not getting the recognition we deserve in this church. You know, we're important. We have lands. We're important people in this church, and we're not getting the recognition we deserve. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, is that wrong for them to do this? No. Peter's going to later say that wasn't wrong for them to do that. The part that was wrong was that they gave part of it and said it was all of it. Now, let me just explain this. Say, for example, you sell a piece of property for $100,000. You give $50,000 to the church and say, we sold property, here's all of it. No, it's only half of it. That's a lie. It's a deception. Notice here it says, but Peter saith unto Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And let me point out here that that's similar language as to what happened with Judas. Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Notice it was the lie that killed him, not keeping a portion back. Now, I've heard preachers say, if you don't give all the tithe, God could kill you. This is not about tithing. This was an offering given to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. Verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Of course, his wife Sapphira ended up with the same thing. Verse 9 says that they were tempting the Spirit of the Lord. I want you to notice with me Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Here's why it's very important for a church to have a clear testimony of salvation, a faith in Jesus Christ before they welcome somebody into the membership of the church. I know of Baptist, quote-unquote Baptist churches. Somebody walks the aisle, wants to be a member of the church. It doesn't matter if you get a testimony of salvation or not. They just, all right, welcome. Why? Because they have money. That's often what churches will do. I believe it's very important to make sure that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're welcoming tares amongst the wheat. Notice it says in Matthew 13, verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Now, tares are counterfeit wheat. As I was doing some reading on this, it looks like wheat, but has no fruit. Sometimes it's called wild wheat. It's poisonous and must be removed, moved from the wheat grain by grain. Because again, it looks like the wheat. But again, it's poisonous, just like the teachings of an unbeliever. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them, that both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Notice, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, his explanation is found later in the chapter. Notice it says in verse 36 then. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What's that reference to? Hell, right? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I have often wondered how many are going to be left behind in churches, members of churches, when the rapture takes place. If you look at the, I think it's Matthew 25 sometime, some believe that's indication that half of Christendom, half of those who claim to be in the kingdom of God are going to be left behind when the bridegroom comes. It's interesting, when I was doing some reading, there was a person who did a study of Southern Baptist churches. And based on the survey that they had made of the membership of Southern Baptist churches, they estimate that half could not give a clear testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just say it this way, lest we sit in judgment of Southern Baptist churches. You ask many of the people in independent Baptist churches today, what are you trusting to get to heaven? What will they say? I prayed. Look at all, I'm involved in a bus ministry. I look like a Christian. It's external religion. That's not the right answer. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. That's interesting to think about. Half are tares. That's one of Satan's tactics. Satan can so move in a person's heart, fill his heart, a person's heart, that they will lie to the Holy Ghost. But again, along with that, he often puts tares amongst the wheat. See, every individual has to determine, have I placed my faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone? Not anything that I do. It's faith in Jesus Christ. And anyway, there's a lot of things I could say with that. But again, that's one of Satan's tactics. And I believe he's increasing that tactic in these last days. When I see a person who claims to be a believer in a church constantly causing turmoil in a Bible preaching, separated Baptist church, it makes me wonder. But again, Satan's tactic as the enemy, he wants to sow tares among the wheat. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to, again, take a look at our enemy so that we understand his ways. Lord, I pray that even as we considered the example of Joshua and Satan resisting the high priest, I pray for Pastor Foreman. Lord, I know Satan wants to resist him. Lord, he wants to stand on his right hand to resist our spiritual leader. I just pray that you would strengthen him. Father, I pray that as we consider these other ways that Satan works, I pray that you'd help us to be ready. And I pray for this church as well. Lord, that we would make sure of a person's salvation. Lord, the faith in Jesus Christ. I'm afraid many times we give false sense of security. I just pray that you'd help us to make sure that somebody is truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you protect this church from Satan's tares being planted here. Lord, I pray for the hour to come. I pray that you'd do a work. And I pray that if somebody here is not trusting in Christ as Savior, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. What a great day, Resurrection Sunday. Place their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.